Today, from today, we're going to change the format of this year slightly, and then I'm going to try and stick to some ideas over the Tzaddik HaKohen, over the Tzaddik and base the shiurim primarily on what he says, and looking at other things connected to him, either before or after, or related, sideways. The Tzaddik HaKohen was born in 1823, died in 1900. He is one of the most creative Jewish thinkers of the 19th century. Some of the things he says are really original and different and shocking, some of the things that he says. He was born in a Litvish family, and he wrote his first book, I think, for his bar mitzvah, on a commentary on Shulchan Aruch. He knew knew everything when he was in his teens, then when he got married, I think he got married when he was a teenager, and then he ended up getting divorced, and he ended up coming in contact with Rav Mordechai Yosef Liner, who is known as the Ishbitzer Rebbe, and he became a convert to Hasidus, and so he brought all of his Litvisha Torah learning into the world of Chassidus and combined the two together to make something that's almost unique. He sat by the Ishbitzer for decades and learned from him. The other two Talmidim there was the son of the Ishbitzer, who's Rabbi Yaakov Liner, who wrote a place called Beit Yaakov on Chumash. And the other student there was a grandson of Rabbi Akiva Eger. Rabbi Akiva Eger was one of the greatest Litvisha rabbis, and his grandson, Rav Leibel Eger, became a Talmud of the Ishbitzer as well. And then after the Ishbitzer Rebbe died, basically there was a discussion, and Leibel Eger became the Rebbe, and for, I think, 10 years or 12 years of Tzaddik didn't give shiurim or speak or anything, just sat and learned Torah. He didn't speak, but he called it the years of silence. And then after Rav Leibel Eger passed away, then they persuaded Rav Tzaddik to become a Rebbe, and he had some chassidim he gave, and he wrote a prolific amount in that time. There's probably far more of his writings were destroyed by the Nazis than we have, but what we have is a five-volume work on Chumash, another five-volume set of different collected writings. I don't know how much still unpublished stuff there is of his. So he wrote a lot, and then he didn't have any children, and that was the end. And he never made a Chassidic dynasty, but he's one of the really brilliant characters in any world. He was a really unique thinker. This combination of Chassidic thinking with Litvisha Torah, the 19th century was a time of great change, social change, and he was incorporated all of that into his ideas. So we're going to talk about Derech Eretz. So Parashat Vayera begins, and we get stuck in God's names here. It says in the beginning of Parashat Vayedaber Elohim El Moshe, God Elohim spoke to Moshe. Vayomer Elav, and said to him, Ani Hashem, I am the four-letter name of God. Which is already a problem, because he changed his name in the first half of the sentence. Va'era el Avraham, el Yitzchak v'el Yaakov, v'el Shaddai. I appeared to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov as El Shaddai. V'shmi Hashem lo nadatim, but my name of Yudkei Vavkei I did not make known to them. V'gam ha'kimot yabriti yitam, I also fulfilled my covenant with them. I established my covenant with them. Latet lem et Eretz Canaan, to give them the land of Canaan, et Eretz Migurehem, the land where they were living, Asher Garu Bah, that they lived in. So the question that everybody asks is, what does this mean in terms of names? If you look in Bereshit, I didn't bother doing it, but if you look in Bereshit, you'll find that when God speaks to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, many, many times he uses the Torah describes God as the four-letter name of God, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. So what does it mean when he says that my name, Hashem, I never made known to them? He very often speaks to them in that name. And in fact, he very rarely speaks to them using El Shaddai. Only twice. Once to Avram, once to Yaakov. Which Rashi says. Excuse me. Rashi explains, Gam Kimati Priti, in source number 2, Gam Kshi Nireti Lehem Be'El Shaddai, Hitzavti Vehem Madati Priti Beni Ovenhem. When I appeared to them as El Shaddai, I made a covenant with them using that name. Latet Lehem Et Erz Kanaan La Avraham. I promised, God said, I promised Avram the land of Canaan in Parshat Milah, at the end of Parshat Lech Lecha. When he does this Mila, it says, Ani El Shaddai Vegom. I am, I don't even know how to translate that right. V'natati lechol zaracha achrecha et eretz megorecha. And so I am El Shaddai, and I will give you and your children after you the land that you live in. L'Yitzchak. So God actually didn't appear to Yitzchak using the name El Shaddai at all. He says, ki lecha ulezaracha ten et kol ha'atzata el. I will give to you and your children all of these lands. V'akimati et ha'shivua asher nishbati l'Avraham. And I will keep the covenant, the oath that I swore to Avraham. That's what it says in the Torah of Yitzchak. And Rashi says, Ota Shavua Shnishbeit Avraham be'El Shaddai. That covenant I made with the name El Shaddai, and therefore Yitzchak by extension from Avraham, God speaking to him with that name. And in terms of Yaakov, Amati li Yaakov, Ani El Shaddai, Pre Erove, Vegome Ved Arat Hashir Vegome, Vegome. So he says, God appears to Yaakov and says, I am El Shaddai, be fruitful and multiply, and I'll give you this land that you are living in. So Hareshin Adati Lahem Velakiyamti. So God says to Moshe, I promised them all the stuff using this name, and I never fulfilled my promise yet because they didn't own the land, and now we're gonna see it all come true. So the problem is a double one. First of all, God does appear to them using Yud Kei Vav Kei many, many times, even though here he says he doesn't. And secondly, he really hardly ever appears to them as El Shaddai. To Yitzchak he didn't at all, to Avram once, to Yaakov once, and then Yaakov, when he's speaking to Yosef, also mentions that name of God. So, parenthetically, it seems that there is a strong connection between the promise of the land of Israel and this name of God. The two seem to tie up together, that God uses this name when he's promising them the land. But what does the Torah mean when God says to Moshe that I appeared only as El Shaddai and I didn't make known to them the name Yud Kei Vav Kei? That's the question. A lot of people write about this question. I'd like to look at Tzadok HaKohen's answer to this question. Right. It's clear?
Yeah.
So he says that these two names of God represent, he gets Kabbalistic and he says that Yud Kei Vav Kei is associated with the Midah of Tiferet, whereas El Shaddai is associated with Yisod. So if you're familiar with the diagram that is printed everywhere, then you'll know how that lines up, but I'm really not that interested in going into that. But what he says is that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei is the name associated with the Torah. This is the name of God which represents the Torah, Torah Shebichtav, Torah Shebal Peh. The name of El Shaddai is the name which represents nature. I know Elohim is nature. El Shaddai is recognizing, discovering God through the world, which is different than Elohim, although not completely different because it's still got a Kel in the beginning of it, so it's connected, but different. So Rav Tzadok wants to say that the relationship that God had with the Avot is different than the relationship God had with Moshe, because God's relationship to Moshe, or Moshe's relationship to God, was through Torah, whereas the Avot's relationship to God was through the world, through discovery of God in the world. So how do we know that the name Yud Kei Vav Kei is connected to Torah? The Gemara Brachot, there are two mitzvot mandated from the Torah. Two brachot mandated from the Torah. All of the other brachot that we say are rabbinic. What are the two Torah brachot? Is that quiz, pop quiz? Right, birkat mazon, benching after eating bread. Machlokes about mazonot. Bracha after eating bread is from the Torah. V'achaz v'tzilat v'racha. Good. What's the other bracha that's from the Torah? You could cheat and look ahead, and it would say the bracha of making the bracha before learning Torah is a Torah bracha. And we learn from those two, one before and one after. We learn from there that you should say a bracha before and after everything, every benefit that you get from the world, everything you eat or smell or see, or actually we don't say brachas after seeing things or smelling. But anyway, whatever you learn before and after rabbinically from these two Torah brachot. So the Chazal of the Zavat is very clear. The Torah says, eat and then be satisfied and then make a bracha. Where does the Torah say that you have to make a bracha before learning Torah? So the Gemara says, Minayin b'richas the Torah lefaneha min ha-Torah. Shema, it says, in ha-zinu ki shema shemekra, havu gadol lelokeinu. Moshe says to the Jewish people, when I call in the name of God, you should give greatness to God. That means, well, what is that? How do you get from there, the bracha, the concept of saying the bracha before learning Torah? It's not at all clear, is it? We also learn from here the concept of Baruch Hu as an introduction to prayer, that one person calls everybody else to join. One person says God's name first, and everybody else responds afterwards. So Ramban uses this as a proof of his concept that all of the letters of the Torah are a name of God. So the whole Torah is one big name, one permutation of names of God. So therefore we learn this verse, Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I read the name of God, i.e. when I read the Torah, then Havu God Elokeinu, you've got to give greatness to God, in other words, make a bracha before it. Rav Soloc doesn't necessarily say that, but he says that you see from here the name of Hashem, the Yud Kei Vav Kei name, is the name of Torah. Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I call that name of God is Yud Kei Vav Kei, that means learning Torah. Then you've got to give, you say a bracha for that. So this is the name. This is the name of God, which is connected to Torah. And similarly, the Gemara Brachot also says, it's also Pirkei Avot, goes through if there's 10 people sitting and learning Torah, and 5 people, and 3 people, and 2 people, and 1 person, God is always with them. The Divine Presence comes if there's people learning Torah. And then it goes into this one, then why do you need... It goes through all the different permutations and combinations, but it says, Minayin she'afilo echad she'yoshev va'asek b'Torah, she'shchina imo. From where do we learn that even one person who is sitting and learning Torah, that the Shechina, the Divine Presence, is with him? Shenemar, it says, "B'kol makom esher azkir et shemi, avo elecha uverachticha." In every place where my name is, where I mention my name, I will come and bless you. Now, it doesn't say anything about Torah there, except if you say Shemi, that the name of God, which is the Yud Kei Vav Kei name, that's the name connected with Torah. Then this verse makes sense, and this name would make sense. So Tzadok says that when God says to Moshe, I am Yud Kei Vav Kei, and they didn't know that name, that's because Moshe is going to be the one to receive the Torah, and therefore the relationship, Moshe's relationship to God is going to be through Torah. Whereas the Avot, even though they kept the entire Torah, their relationship with God is not through Torah. Yeah, we'll turn the page and see what the name El Shaddai, Kel Shakai, whatever I'm supposed to say. What does that name mean? It's also, I guess, that's a name that's associated with mezuzahs, right?
Yeah.
And the name Shindol Yud is on, yeah, on mezuzahs. And I don't know where this comes from, but it's a legend acronym of Shomer Zilatot Yisrael, that God guards the doorways of the Jewish people. I don't believe that's the Gemara. It certainly is not this Gemara. which is different. It says, Amar Rav, source number 5, Amar Rav, B'sha'a shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu et ha'olam, when God created the world, haya marchiv v'holech k'shtei pikiyot shel sheti. It was unrolling, unraveling, like two spindles of I can't remember if sheti is warp or woof, but thread, whatever. It was just kind of spinning out. And then, ad shega'ar b'HaKadosh Baruch Hu, until God shouted, scolded the world, v'he'emidu, and it stopped unraveling. V'ayinadam Reish Lakish, and this is also similar to what Reish Lakish says, ma'i d'chtiv, what does the verse mean? Ani el shakai, should I am that God, means ani hu shamati la'olam dai. I am the one who said to the world, die, and I'll stop you. Unraveling, to me, this looks like evolution. that God set the whole thing off and it kept going and going and developing. And I don't know who uses what for anything, but the world is kind of creating itself until God says, okay, stop now, that's enough. And we get to a certain point wherever we are, where God says stop. Now the there's an idea, I'm trying to remember who Rav Tzadok quotes it from, and I can't remember. But basically, why did God have to tell the world to stop creating itself? Because, I think even Rabbi Tatz talks about this in one of his books, the more creation there is, the more God is hidden. Before the world was created, it was just God. Then when the world is being created, it's harder to perceive God because it looks as though there's something that's not God. And the more creation there is, the harder it is to perceive God. This is coming from an idea, I think originally found in the Baal HaTanya, although possibly in the Arizal, that even after creation, Ein Od Milvado means there's nothing else apart from God. That all of the creation that we see is really, I don't want to say an illusion, but if we could see properly, we'd see that everything is only God. And this is the Baal HaTanya says this in the Tanya in, I've forgotten the section. Oh, I'm blank, sorry. And Rav Tzadok takes it even further, and maybe we'll talk about that in a different week. But basically, the word Olam is the same root as Helem. Helem means something's hidden, concealed. So the world conceals God. Therefore, God had to say stop so that we'd be able to perceive God. We can still just see God in the world. If it had created itself more, we wouldn't be able to see God at all in the world. That's why God had to say stop. Enough.
But at what point is that supposed to be set? After months?
After the 6 days of creation.
Okay.
I don't know. Whatever.
Okay.
At some point it was said. And therefore, well, you want to say that means the evolution can't continue now.
I'm just wondering, like, I don't know. What more?
I don't think it's not good proof of evolution then, after all. But, I don't know, whatever.
Okay.
Yeah, okay, I don't know. Anyway, so this name of El Shaddai means I am God who said, stop creation, enough creation. Because any more creation, people won't be able to perceive me in the world. So this is the name that allows us to perceive God through the world. We look at the world, we look at things that happen, and we can see God. And the Zohar, I'm sure you're familiar with this, in source number 6, has a list of the different names of God and what they mean and how what all different things. So it's the 9th name of God on this list, Tishi'ah. The 9th name is, that's either Shaddai or El Shaddai, it's different, 2 different versions there. That means to Amar La'Almadai. He's called that because he said to the world, enough, stop creating. To Hadai Sipulkahu, it was enough, sufficient creation. The Sipulka La'ati La'Alma Elamin Tzadik. And this, enoughness comes to the world through the tzaddik. To ihu yisod olam. The tzaddik is yisod olam. To amar lo olam dai. Therefore, it says the world. Enough. And tzaddik is the Midah of Yesod, which is why this name of El Shaddai is connected to the Midah of Yesod, which is personified by Yosef HaTzadik. So this name is connected to Yesod, Yosef, Tzadik, and also Brit Milah, which makes sense that the time, that when does God appear to Avram with this name? After does Brit Milah. And in fact, there's a Midrash, Bereishis Rabbah, where Avraham says that it's only after the Brit Milah that people were able to connect to God through him, because then he became, because then he becomes Yesod, then he becomes a Tzadik, and people can use him as a conduit to get to God. But basically, this is a name which means that we can look at the world and perceive God in the world, which is how the Avot came to recognize God. Certainly Avram, we saw that Rambam describes how Avram was asking questions and looking and searching and seeking God, who created, which was the highest power, until he discovered God, and then he went around preaching to others. And therefore, even though it says in the Gemara that the Avot kept the entire Torah, they didn't keep the Torah because they received it on Mount Sinai, because they didn't receive it on Mount Sinai. They kept the Torah insofar as what they could discover about what God wants through the world. In other words, what would it look like if we hadn't been given the Torah? Right. If we were trying to work out what to do without being given the Torah, how would we relate to God?
I don't know.
Hard to know. Because we weren't given the Torah. It's one of those what-if questions that you can't ask and can't answer. But the Gemara has a go at answering this question anyway. It's a good answer. So the Gemara in Erevin, just as this question doesn't make sense, so I think this Gemara equally doesn't make sense, but Amar Rav Yochanan, il male lo nitna Torah, if the Torah would not have been given, haynu lemeidim tzniut michato, we would learn modesty from a cat. Why? If you've had a cat yowling outside your window, you'll say then it sounds very modest, but when a cat goes to the bathroom, it finds a nice quiet place to go where nobody sees it, because it's tzanua. So we'd learn that. V'gezel min malah, we would learn from an ant that we shouldn't steal. I don't know why they seem to be stealing all my food, but anyway, apparently, I don't know, whatever. V'arayot miyana, we would learn about chastity, or adultery from doves, pigeons. And derech eretz mitanegol, we'd learn, here derech eretz just means marital relations, well, chickens have marriages, but whatever. In physical intimacy, from a chicken, shemafayas v'chakach boil, because a rooster first whispers sweet nothings into the ear of the chicken and then does his business. Yeah. If you've ever worked with chickens, you'll question that. But anyway, so what would the Torah look like if we hadn't been given it at Sinai? We would look at the world and we would learn how to be good people from the world around us. We'd try and work out what the best way is to live, what the most appropriate way to live is. I mean, we could learn lots of other things from other animals as well, right? Killer whales are really nasty, so we could learn how to be nasty, or I don't know, whatever. What we would do is we'd look at the world and find the best things in it and try and imitate those and try and be God-like, because God created the world, and we'd try and discover God and be the best people that we can. And that is called Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz as a phrase has many different meanings. It can mean sex, as we see in this context over here. It can mean just being polite and nice. It can mean having a job, working. All of those things are basically, all of those things are connected to building the world, to making the world a better place. Procreation is what populates the world. If it wasn't like that, that's essential to build the world. Being nice and polite, getting on with other people, allows us to have our social chevra that keeps things going and working, enables the world to grow and to build and to have everything that it needs. All of those are included in Derech Eretz. one of those became, are included within Derech Eretz. And all of those preceded the Torah. Because if we wouldn't have received the Torah Mount Sinai, our task would be to be good people in terms of Derech Eretz. And all of those things that it means, and none of those are unique to being Jewish. It's the Torah that made us uniquely Jewish. Anything before that, certainly according to Rav Tzadok, anything before the Torah was not uniquely Jewish. It was really, up to the patriarchs, fulfilled it the best, were able to reach the highest points they could do within that system. But they were really, we're continuing the task of Adam HaRishon, which is to build up the world. We have a source in Tana Dvei Eliyahu, which I actually thought was a Mishnah, but it's not. Tana Dvei Eliyahu learns, it says in the Garden of Eden, right, when the Shmor is Derech Eitz HaChaim, I think God put angels to protect the tree so that Adam and Eve wouldn't go back and eat from it after they're kicked out. So Lishmor et Derech, says Tana Dvei Eliyahu, Zo Derech Eretz. Etz Chaim melamed Derech Eretz kadma le'etz Chaim. This teaches us that Derech Eretz precedes the Torah. Either in the history of the world, in the history of the world, first is Derech Eretz, and then there's Torah, then there's Etz Chaim, Ve'en Etz Chaim el Torah, Shneema Etz Chaim ina machazikim ba. Etz Chaim means Torah because it says it is a tree of life, which then they hold it. So the way God made the world was first built in a system of Derech Eretz. That system of Derech Eretz continues even after the Torah has been given, but a select subgroup of the world, of the population of the world, received the Torah as well, in addition to the Derech Eretz. But you have to first have Derech Eretz. Here it's not clear what it's talking about. Rav Tzadok it certainly is true that it's chronologically, there was first Derech Eretz and then Torah in the history of the world. It's also true that non-Jews have Derech Eretz, whereas Jews also have Torah as well as Derech Eretz. But in a sense, Derech Eretz is fundamental to Torah. As the next Mishnah says, that you can't have one without the other. I think, if I can get slightly political, this is a problem for certain sectors of religious society. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Omer, Im ein Torah, ein Derech Eretz. Im ein Derech Eretz, ein Torah. If you haven't got Torah, you can't have Derech Eretz. If you haven't got Derech Eretz, you can't have Torah. What's interesting is that he switches the order around from Tana Dvei Eliyahu. He first says there's no Torah, there's no Derech Eretz. Whereas Derech Eretz, Kadma the Torah, yeah, it seems like you have to have that first. But you can't have one without the other, meaning, actually, I don't know what he means, because I think you can have Derech Eretz without, you can have Derech Eretz without Torah, if you live in an era before the Torah is given, or if you're not Jewish. But if you are Jewish and learning Perkei Avos, then you can't have Torah without Derech Eretz. And why can't you have Derech Eretz without Torah? I don't know why you can't have Derech Eretz without Torah.
Maybe it's hard to know what's right and wrong.
But why? Because the Torah corrupts you. Why can somebody who doesn't have the Torah can figure out Derech Eretz?
Why can't?
They can. Somebody who does not have Torah can have Derech Eretz.
Right.
But here you can say, if there's no Torah, you can't have Derech Eretz.
Well, maybe it has to be, fulfilling
its
potential without
knowing. Maybe. Even though Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov did.
Right.
But your average person is not going to be able to. I don't know. I didn't think that through properly. I don't know. But even after the Torah has been given, the point is just quickly skipping over the bit that doesn't make any sense, the big hole in the middle of the argument. But anyway, Torah does not supersede Derech Eretz. It's not that once we start learning Torah, keeping the mitzvahs of the Torah, we're exempt from Derech Eretz. We also need to have Derech Eretz. We also need to be polite and nice and be involved in building up the world and making the world a better place and being constructive citizens in the society in which we live. that is connected to Torah. We have to have jobs with our Torah. And if we don't, then we have what we see happening in Ramat Beit Shemesh or Meir Shaim, that there's no jobs, there's nothing constructive, so it becomes destructive. That's explicit in the Mishnah here. I don't know why even the Mishnah would say that, but it's clear in the Mishnah that. So some of the mitzvot that we have are Derech Eretz type mitzvot. Some of the mitzvot we have are uniquely Jewish, based on our relationship with God and our revelation of Sinai. Some of the mitzvot that we have, we would be doing even if we didn't have a Torah. Some are logical and make sense, and I don't know if everyone in the world does them, but everyone in the world would agree, most people in the world would agree, that these are sensible mitzvot to do. And that's what the Gemara in Kiddushin says, and I apologize, I just copied and pasted this in Sinai translation, but I'm going to read the Hebrew anyway. Darash Ula, Rabbah, sorry, Ula the Great, Pitcha de Beinasiyah, at the entrance of the house of Beinasiyah. My dichtiv, what does this verse mean? Yaduch Hashem kol malchei eretz ki shamu imrei ficha. All the kings of the earth will acknowledge you, God, because they heard the utterances of your mouth, the words of your mouth. It doesn't say ma'ama picha, it doesn't say the word, in the singular, right? Ela imrei picha, the words in the plural. What does that mean? So it means, b'shah shama kadosh baruch hu anochi v'lo yelecha, when God came to give the Ten Commandments, so and everybody heard the Ten Commandments in the whole world, apparently. So he says, anochi Hashem elokecha, shal tzeitzicha mirat, I'm the Lord your God, and they said, lo yelecha, I don't have any other God before me. So when they heard those, amru mat olam, all the nations of the world said, echvod atzmahu hu doresh, God's only interested in himself. It's all about people giving praise to God because that's what gods do. They just in it for themselves. Right? But then when they heard, Kevin Sha'amar, Kabed et Avicha ve Imecha, when they heard the fourth commandment, fifth commandment, when they heard, honor your mother and your father, then Chazru v'hodu l'ma'amarot harishonot, then they retracted and they said, we see that God's not in it for himself, he also cares about interpersonal relationships. In other words, the mitzvah of honoring one's parents is a Derech Eretz mitzvah, which makes sense. Everybody would agree, most people would agree, that it makes sense to look after your parents, to be nice to your parents, to honor your parents. And it's not, so then when God commands us to do that, then the nations of the world can say, okay, then this is the God that makes sense. Not only God who cares about God, it's God who cares about interpersonal relationships and type things as well. And that's why it says, Imre Ficha, when they heard all the words together, then they could retroactively say the first ones made sense as well. And Rava Amar Mihacha, Rava learns the same idea from a different verse, is Rosh Tavache Emet, the beginning of your words is true. So that's a pasuk in Tehillim. So why is it Rosh Tavacha v'loi Sof Tavacha? Surely the end is also true. Elami Sof Tavacha nikash Rosh Tavacha emet. What it means is that the non-Jews acknowledged or recognized from the last of the later commandments, recognize that the earlier commandments also have validity. If it's a God who cares about people, not only about himself, then it's a God that makes sense, and a God that I can understand, a God that I want to have a connection to. It's interesting, an idea that Rav Tzadok says, it's not here, is that the Ten Commandments correspond to the ten plagues in Egypt. And all the number tens always correspond to each other. The difference is that the Ten Commandments start with Anochi, I'm the Lord your God, and kind of trail off to less. It starts with the most important one, and then goes off to lesser importance, in a sense. Whereas the Ten Commandments start with the Ten Plagues, that was the least revelation of God, and end up with Makot Bechorot, killing of the firstborn, which is the greatest revelation of God in the world. So the Ten Plagues are the Ten Commandments in reverse order. And therefore, with that system, the plague that corresponds to kaved et avicha ve imecha, on your mother and father, is the plague of arov. Wild animal, I think it's translated in the Haggadah, which is, the thing about arov was it was a mixture. The word arov means a mixture of different kinds of things. And the Torah there specifically distinguishes between Goshen and the other parts of Egypt to say, so Rav Tzadok says that even though the mitzvah of honoring mother and father is something equally applicable to Jews and to non-Jews, there's nevertheless, and it's like a mixture, everyone could really agree to that in the same way, there's nevertheless, the Torah makes a distinction between the Jewish observance of that mitzvah and the non-Jewish observance of that mixture, of that mitzvah. Having said that, the Gemara seems to say the opposite. The Gemara seems to say that non-Jews are better at this mitzvah of honoring parents than Jews are. But it's the paradigm, even it does say better, but the paradigm is from non-Jews. They ask Rav Ula the following question. Ad heichan kibud av v'en. How far does one have to go with the mitzvah of honoring parents? So he said to them, "Suru ma'aseh al kachavim echad ba'Ashkelon. Go and look what this idolater did in Ashkelon. V'dama ben Natina shemo. His name is Dama ben Natina. He lived in Ashkelon. Ashkelon is the city of idolatry of the Plishtim, and he's an idolater. Pamachat bikshu chachamim prakmatia b'shishim ribot zachar. One time the chachamim wanted to come and do business with the Dama ben Tina, and they were going to spend $600,000 or whatever. It was a big business deal. V'yamavtech munach tachem rashutav shel aviv. But the key to the safe where this item was kept was under the pillow of Dama ben Natina's father. You've heard this before, right? This story. And he didn't want to wake him up. The light CRO, and he didn't wake him up. And Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Shmuel, different version of the story. Shalu Rav Elaza, Alech Nekibud Avayim, Amar Lehem Tzuru Ma'asa Avi Kachan Echad La'aviv Ba'ashkelon V'dam Ben Natina Shemot. Go and look what this non-Jew did, pagan did, and then V'dam Ben Natina. Big Shuminu Chachmim Avanim Le'efod B'shishim Ribo. They wanted to buy the stones for the breastplate for the Kohen Gadol, and they were going to spend $600,000 on it. V'al Kohanim Batim B'shmonim Ribo. It's going to be $800,000. And the key was under his father's head, and his father was asleep. For lot zero, he didn't want to wake him up. So he missed out on the business deal. The following year, God repaid him. Because he had a red heifer born in his herd. So the rabbis all came running to try and buy this red heifer that was needed. There was only, how many, 9 red heifers in the whole history of, or 8 and 1. There's one, I can't remember if it's number 9 or number 10 is going to be from a sheep, but there's very few red heifers in history, and he got one of them. So all they came running in. Amar lehem yodea ani b'chem. He said, Dama ben Natina said to them, I know shim ani mevakesh nikim kol mamon sheba olam atem notnim li. I can ask any price I want. This thing is so rare, you'll never find another one. I can ask whatever I want. But I'm only going to ask the same amount of money that I lost because I was doing the mitzvah of kibbutz av v'em. Here is the Gemara telling us that derech eretz is something that if we want to learn how to do this mitzvah, we should look at how the non-Jews do the mitzvah, and that's what we should do as well. There's another Gemara also here which I didn't put about Esav. It says that Esav was the greatest. What's that word? He did kibbutz av better than anybody else in history. And Rishon ben Gamliel says, I do whatever I do for my mother, but I don't even come close to Esav for what he did for his father. Mitzvahs of derech eretz are something which are not unique for Jews, but something we should learn from the non-Jews, is how to do it best, how to be better people. These are things that make sense. These are things that an honest, good person is going to do, irrespective of having a Torah. And this is all under the name of El Shaddai. This means looking at seeing the goodness in the world and trying to make the world a better place, because that allows God to be better seen in the world, or make the world a better place. So Rav Tzadok's answer then to the question, which is, the question is, when God says to Moshe, I only appeared to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov for the name of El Shaddai, and to you I appear as you came up. Okay, what that means is, however much the Avot kept the Torah, and however close the relationship was to God, it was only ever a relationship based on Derech Eretz. And there was never a command. The only mitzvah that Avraham had was the mitzvah of Brit Milah. And that's when actually God appears from the only God appeared to him Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei after Brit Milah, beginning of Parshas Vayera. And there was that mitzvah. But everything else Avraham did, because that's how he perceived that's the way a person is supposed to act in the world. That's why Yitzchak doesn't have a special God doesn't need to reveal himself with this name to Yitzchak, because Yitzchak learned from his father how to understand God in the world. That's the only option they had, was through this in other words, it's not the Torah says El Shaddai. It's that the whole basis of the relationship of the Avot to God was based on Derech Eretz, which is represented by El Shaddai. The question is really, why did God appear to Yaakov with the name El Shaddai? Because it was redundant, even though obviously how else are you going to relate? There's no Torah, you can't relate any other way except for that. So it's like the whole thing, which I didn't want to go into, but just very briefly, he says that God appears to Yaakov with his name before Binyamin is born. And he says to him, you're going to have Goy the Kahal Goyim. You're going to have another son, Binyamin, another tribe. And also Ephraim and Manasseh are alluded to in Kahal Goyim. And Rav Tzadok says that Binyamin and Ephraim and Manasseh are the three tribes descended from Rachel. And it's those three, first of all, those three are called Tzadik, which is Yisod, which is El Shaddai. And those three are the ones who are going to be able to defeat Amalek. And Amalek's essence is denying denying the godliness in the world, denying that Derech Eretz is connected to God. There's the Midrash which talks about Amalek, Amalek throwing Bris Mila up to God, saying, this is all you care about, this is all, whatever. The Amalek is the antithesis of Yisod, antithesis of Tzadik, and those three tribes, which are the one Yeshua led the first battle against Amalek, Shaul, who's from Binyamin, had the second battle against Amalek. Mordechai is Binyamin. Those tribes of Binyamin, Manasseh and Ephraim, are the ones that are going to fight against Amalek. And therefore, God uses this name in relation to the promise of those three tribes, because this is the name of this Midah. But I don't want to get into that because it gets Kabbalistic and whatever. But so really, what the parasha means is that this name is the relationship that they had before Matan Torah. Now, I just want to just compare and contrast that with the Baal HaTanya and what he says in answer to this question, which is source number 11. He says a different idea, but it's also similar. It's something different and similar at the same time. So he says on this parasha, "Zeh v'era el Avram Yitzchak Yaakov El Shaddai." Right, I appear to them by this name. Pirsh b'chinat b'chinat v'am shachot b'chinat Shaddai. So the way God appeared to Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov is in the context, in the aspect of Shaddai. And the word Shaddai, which the Gemara says it means enough, says the Baal HaTanya, Melashon Birchat Shaddai, the bracha that Yaakov gives to Yosef, is Birchat Shaddai Barachim, blessings of breasts and womb. Shein Bechinat Dadim, this name Shaddai is a name that means breasts, for chalav, milk, Lagdil Hamidat Av Avira, which are connected to the concepts of love and fear of God. That the actually, I don't have a clue how that connects, really, but the fact that it's the child receiving everything from his mother, his or her mother. Connecting to his mother creates both love and fear of the mother through that relationship. I think in the same way that, I think, same way that Rambam says that when we perceive God in the world, we first see everything he does for us and it fills us with love for him. But then when we realize how much greater God is than us, we're filled with fear at the same time. That's the same. I think that's the same relation. I might be entirely wrong, but I think that's the same thing he means. So this is a name. El Shaddai is a name which is connected to love and fear of God. Shehein heim b'chinot avot. That's how the avot related to God. Right. Ach shmi Hashem lo nadati lehem. I didn't make my name yud kei vav kei known to them. Ki hinei amru razal. Shekiyem avon vino lav shemeta kol ha-Torah ad shlo yisna. The Chazal tell us that Abraham kept the whole Torah before it was given. However, he did the actions of the mitzvahs out of love for God. That's still the relationship of a servant, Shishomea b'kol rabo, who's listening to the words of his master, who does what he is commanded through love and happiness and good-heartedness, that's Abraham and Midas Chesed. V'chein Yitzchak, Meira Pachad Yitzchak. Yitzchak related to God through fear, mitzvah of Gvura, which is Yitzchak. But to have love or fear of something else, says the Baal Tanya, I've got to exist. So if I love you or I am afraid of you, but there's an I in that equation. And that's the level of the Avot, but Moshe got to a level of no I, of complete nullification. It says Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem midat acheret haital bo, shama v'nachnu ma. Moshe says, what are we? We are what? We are nothingness. Bechina bitul legamrei, complete self-nullification in relationship to God. Because you can't love God or fear God because he doesn't exist compared to God. There's nothing at all there. That's a higher level. This is about Tanya. Therefore, Moshe merited that the Torah was given through him in somehow in a word. We describe that word as speech. That God would speak through Moshe's voice, Moshe's throat. Moshe didn't exist, and there's only God there, which is the highest level of recognizing that nothing exists except for God. You can't recognize love or enjoyment of God, but only the revelation of God in the world. So this is different than the Tzaddik, because he's not saying nature, not nature, but it's similar insofar as he understands El Shaddai is not God, it's the relationship that the Avot have with God, which is the relationship of love and fear, as opposed to Moshe Rabbeinu, who doesn't have a relationship with God because he is God, in a sense. There isn't anything except God. God is speaking with his voice. So that's... I could see how Rav Tzaddik could have taken his idea from this idea. Rav Tzaddik is two, three generations after this. And what I see is that the Avot relate to God. As Rambam says, love and fear comes through looking at the world and discovering God in the world, and relating God through that. That, again, it's not the same idea, but it's also, you can see that concept of Derech Eretz comes out of perceiving God in the world, whereas the concept of Torah is beyond any kind of Derech Eretz, or it's the Torah, that's what we do. Just comparing that. Not sure whether that's unique or not. And if you look at the different books, there's still a great lot of books. So one is the book Yisrael Kedoshim, which is basically about the difference between Jews and non-Jews, about the unique Kedusha of the Jewish people. But he says this idea of Derech Eretz Kadmah LaTorah and answers a problem that everyone has with when Parshas told us, which is that why did Yitzchak want to give the bracha to Esau? Right? What was he thinking? Everyone knew that Yaakov was the good boy and Esau was the bad one. So why did Yitzchak want to give the bracha to Esau? So Tzaddik says, V'yashu ish sadeh, Yitzchak saw that Esau was a man of the field. V'yakov yoshev olim, and Yaakov sitting all day inside learning Torah. Therefore, Chashav Shu Binyan Derech Eretz Kadmah LaTorah. He thought this is Esav of the Derech Eretz. Esav is building up the world. And Yaakov is sitting in Torah. And it's Shehu Al Derech Yimei Ma'aseh Kadmin LaShabbat. This is the same as we have to work for 6 days first before we can have Shabbat. Right? Rambam says one of the reasons we have the laws of Mukta is because some people don't have a job. And if they wouldn't have Mukta rules, they wouldn't have like the Rabbanim, there'd be no difference for them between Shabbat and the rest of the week. They'd never really work anyway, so what difference is Shabbat from the rest of the week? The same thing over here. If you don't work for 6 days first, then you can't have Shabbat afterwards. If you don't have Derech Eretz first, then you can't have Torah afterwards. I can have to write that Mishnah Perkei Avos. I don't know. That's a problem. He says, right, ha b'laha lo sagi. You can't have Torah without Derech Eretz before it. Even though it says they're both connected to each other, but he means, right, because demish lo tach b'erev Shabbat, ma yachal b'Shabbat. If somebody doesn't get ready for Shabbat on Friday beforehand, then they don't have any food on Shabbat. Same thing, if you don't have Esav building up the land and hunting and farming and everything else, you just have Yaakov sitting in yeshiva all day long, you're not going to have a world. And that's what Yitzchak saw in Esav. V'im ein derech eretz, ein Torah. If there's no derech eretz, then there is no Torah. V'tov Torah im derech eretz, shegiyat shnei mishkach haravon. It's good to have Torah with derech eretz because the two of them together remove sin. The Hashav, so Yitzchak saw it. The Yaakov hu Torah. That Yaakov represents Torah, he's sitting in the tent. Ve'esav shekadmo v'leida, and Esav, who came before him, was born first. Therefore, who derech eretz hakodem l'Torah? Esav represents the derech eretz that was born before Torah. V'zeo shenizhar b'kavod av'em, and that's why Esav was so particular about the mitzvah of kibud av'em, which is the mitzvah of derech eretz, of the mitzvah. That was his thing, and Yitzchak saw that and saw him as derech eretz. Shetel mitzvah midah derech eretz, v'devar secha ha'umot gamkin zirim bo. And kibud avim is something which makes sense, and it's something which non-Jews are very careful about as well, that even more so that we learn from them how to do it. Ki zeh devar shesecha l'enoshi goes there, ban hagat derech eretz. Kibud avim is something that makes sense, and that just being an intelligent human being tells you you've got to be nice to your parents. So that was why Yitzchak thought Esav was not that Esav was Yaakov, but Esav was the Derech Eretz that would be with Yaakov to Derech Eretz Kadmah to the Torah. So Rav Tzadok is talking about really Jews and non-Jews. Derech Eretz is non-Jews have Derech Eretz and not Torah. Jews have Derech Eretz and Torah as well. This is also, I didn't bother putting it because it's such a famous Gemara, the beginning of Avodah Zarah, which talks about at the end of days when God wants to reward all of the nations of the world for being involved in Torah. Right? And this is Gemara. God sits down and takes over. Torah sits down and says to everyone in the world, okay, it's time to get your reward. Everyone who's been involved in Torah, come and get your reward. So all the nations come running in, and God is one by one. So the Romans come first, and they say, I can't even say this without thinking Monty Python. The Romans come in and say, we've built marketplaces and we've built bathhouses and roads and we've made lots of money, and all of this we only did so the Jews could learn Torah. Yeah, you know that's why. And God says, you fools, you did the marketplace for this, and the money is mine anyway, and then the Greeks come in and they, the Persians, the Greeks, and everyone comes in and says, we did this, everything we did so the Jews could learn Torah. And he kicks them all out, and whatever, and then they can build a sukkah. The point there is that from the perspective of the end of days, from God's perspective, from knowing the reality of things, it's true that Jews can only learn Torah because the nations of the world created a society, a structure, and a commercial marketplace where there's enough money and resources and ability for Jews to learn Torah. But it's true that without the stock market in the wealth of America, there wouldn't be any yeshivas in Israel today. It's true that without all of the things that have been constructed by the non-Jews of the world, there wouldn't be any Torah. This is exactly Derech Eretz Kavod LaTorah. The problem is that if the nations do it for the wrong reasons, then they don't deserve reward for it. They're doing it for themselves. Even though they really are helping the Jews, they don't get reward for it, and that's the problem they come over to there. But the basic concept of Derech Eretz Kadmah LaTorah is that everything that the non-Jews do is building the way. Everything that technologies do to build the world and make it a better place is helping us learn Torah. Somebody who was very influenced by Rav Tzadok is Rav Cook, Rav Yitzchak Cohen Cook. And he takes this idea, I'm not sure, I think it's taken it one step further, but maybe it's implicit within Rav Tzadok as well. And this is probably why, I suppose this source is one of the major points of departure between Rav Cook and Chaim Sonnenfeld and other rabbinic leadership of the time. He says as follows. Now, I don't know what year this is written, but this is pre-48, so sometimes in the 30s. Balei ha-pnimiyot, the masters of the inner, the Torah scholars, right? Mishtomimim hem, they are amazed. Be'esh ha-chitzonim nosim et digla brama b'chaim. When the external people, he means over here Jews, he means the Zionists. And I know we can talk about Jews and non-Jews, but it's equally true of Jews who are involved in Torah, Jews who are involved in building. So the Jews who are involved in the Pnimiyot and the Torah are amazed when they see those involved in the Chitzonius raising the flag, raising the standard of living. But they should know, the people learning Torah, in other words, the religious Jews should know, ki ha-pnimiyot, he as rak azmin atzacha, the only way that this that the Torah, or the inner Kedusha, can really be victorious, is or triumphant, is through the building that's done by the people on the, without that inner spark. Keshehi mutza lefaneha olam aruch mesudah. That Torah can only work when there is a world arranged and organized in which it can function. Avrim bri'im, with healthy limbs, lev amitz, a strong heart, choshim mefutachim, developed senses, sidre yofi, everything's arranged beautifully. Nikiyut v'tahara, clean and pure. Musa nimusi, ethical politeness, or right? The derech eretz, or merits and building up the world and challenges. V'ahava l'chaim u'la'olam, and a love for life and for the world. Only when the Zionists who built Israel have built up these structures, have created a nation, have created a place, have done these things with the desire to create a Jewish homeland, only then can the Torah exist and flourish through that. In other words, you can't sit in Israel or anywhere and learn Torah and pretend that you don't owe anything to the state of Israel or to the people who built the state of Israel. The only way that Torah is successful, says Rav Cook, is because of all the buildings being done by the... It's only because of the Derech Eretz, the Shekazim of the Torah, that it's possible to have the Torah. That's such a powerful idea that, unfortunately, was never accepted by some people, but I think it's very clear that it comes out of this idea that Rav Cook is saying, the Derech Eretz, Shekazim of the Torah. And I'll stop on that note.